Father, we come to you. We humble ourselves in your presence and we recognize your greatness. You created the heavens and the earth, and you are all powerful and you are almighty and you are everything. Lord, we give you the praise and we give you the glory in all that we speak and all that we do. Lord, we ask that as those young ones go downstairs, that you will just bless their hearts, fill their minds with your spirit. Let them see who you are. Let them be taught to love and to cherish your name. Lord, as we go through this lesson, let us learn to pray. Let us discover this relationship that we have with you. Let us love you more, Lord. Let us give you the glory and the praise. Lord, let your words speak loud and let my words be silent. Let me decrease and you increase. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a series here in January about prayer. And we call this series, No Prayer, No Power. I truly believe that prayer is the most misunderstood practice in our fellowship of Christ. I believe it's one of the toughest areas to be consistent in. I believe we can always be growing in this area, whether we're the youth group or we're the senior area or the senior group. I believe that prayer is a sign of maturity. And as we go through this series, we're going to study the prayer lives of men like Hezekiah, Elisha, Paul, and Daniel. Men that we can learn from, men that trusted in the Lord, men that held strong to their faith. As we work through this series, we'll discover their motives for praying, their desires for praying, and God's answers to that prayers. Many of these people in the Bible, they demonstrate this ability to pray, and they saw the power of God working in and around them. I believe it's going to be an interesting series, and it's my favorite way to preach. I grew up loving the Old Testament stories, loving these characters in the Bible. My mom taught me about them as I was a young guy down in the children's church that these young kids just left for. And I want us to think about these characters that we learn, they're historical figures. These are people that are in history. They're not just in this book. These are real people that lived and breathed the air that we do. It's history. And each of these characters, they pray, and then each of these characters, they see God answer their prayers. Every prayer has an answer. You know, God either answers yes, or maybe He answers yes, but not quite in your way. I'm going to do it my way, which is always best. Or maybe He says, no, sorry, buddy, that's not the way I'm going to do it. That one's going to hurt. Or wait, right? Wait. He says, that's a great idea, but not now. And I see it, especially with our youth. I'm working with our youth all the time, and I see this modern idea of prayer. I ask for it, and therefore it shall be given. They are used to this instant gratification. And if I had a nickel for every time that I heard, God, let me have a good day today, I probably wouldn't be working here. I'm just joking, but I got to tell you, on New Year's Eve and spending 5 hours doing laser tag, I don't know. You see, our children, they expect an answer. Right? How many of your kiddos look like this? This is my kids to the T. Dad. Okay, honey, I get it. Yes. Okay. You know, now I was probably watching a football game, but we're not talking about me. But, you know, they can't wait for this answer. They expect it right now. And I'm just glad, I got to be honest, that I'm not a mom. Because if I had to listen to mom 100 times, that would drive me insane. And I know I'm terrible at this. I get it. I'm not paying attention. I don't respond. I just ignore. And it's not on purpose, right? I have this great ability to totally tune everything out, which is wonderful if I'm writing sermons, but it's terrible if I'm raising children. You know, our children, they've grown up. They expect answers right now. Whether it's the internet, video games, or their cell phones, we realize that we can talk to anybody in the world within seconds. And I get it. Sometimes God, He responds in this matter. Sometimes God responds right away, or so we think. Sometimes we think that he's just silent. That's not the case. It's so important for us to understand that when we are God's, he responds right away. He does not need a second dad. God is not like us. He doesn't ignore us, and we can trust that. God, he always answers. The problem is that we're disconnected. We don't realize that his answer is not what we want to hear. Right? If I always heard what I wanted to hear, I'd be married to Kathy Ireland, be a professional baseball player, I would drive really fast cars, and I would have a ton of money. But none of my children would be here. My wife would be 55 years old. The baseball thing on the end would be pretty awesome. And I would probably be wrapped around a tree somewhere because of that fast car, and money has no value in heaven. And God, he only knows what it is that we truly need. You see, God, he listens to us. When we are his, when we come to him with a heart that's focused on him, the answer is just not always what we want. Prayer is not instant gratification for us. Prayer must be a consistent devotion to trusting in the Lord. However, it should be instant praise for our King, for our Lord. Prayer is a sign of respect, a respect for God. Prayer is a trust in the Lord, and God calls us to trust in Him. Our foundational verse for January is Philippians 4, 6 through 8. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." By a show of hands, how many of you get anxious about things in your life? Right? Now another show of hands. How many of you get anxious about everything in your life like I do? Right? I love the Apostle Paul. Right? He tells us not to be anxious. Right? I'm like, all right, Apostle Paul. I mean, you try doing that. How hard is it not to be anxious? And he just flat out lays it out for us. It's really not that easy. And obviously, Apostle Paul did not have a wife. Now, I can only say this because my wife's not here today. But he did. I don't know. Maybe that's why he said it was better for us not to be married. My wife gets anxious about a lot of stuff, but hopefully she doesn't listen to this message. I'm starting to worry. Get anxious. I ask myself, though, what does not being anxious even look like? I don't even understand what that means sometimes. And then he goes on and he tells us, all right, so we have to pray in everything. What does that even mean? Or I mean, really? Do I need to quit my job, go down to my knees and pray every second of every day? Is that what I'm supposed to do? And no, we all get it. That's not what he means. That's not reality. But I've discovered that as I start to filter these things through Christ, I start to filter my life through Christ, that my life starts to become a prayer. Everything in it is for giving thanksgiving to the Lord. Everything in it is about being in tune with what God wants to do in my life. His life. You see, our requests, they become more than just being known by God. They become and they coincide with having this peace in what God decides to do. I believe that it's absolutely imperative that we understand that Christ has our best interest at heart, even if our season of life seems like a disaster. So please turn with me to 2 Kings 19, verse 14, as I tell you a story about anxiety in my life. It's been about a year since we had this diagnosis that my little girl had eye cancer. And I remember the anxiety like it was yesterday. That night was terrible. In fact, I sometimes think that Hattie's my favorite because for that 3 days or so in my life, I thought I was going to lose her. But then she does things like she did Friday, and we're trying to get out the door. We're trying to go to Laramie on Saturday or on Friday night, and everybody's getting ready to go, and she shows up in her swimming suit. And that's okay. That's funny. I mean, that's okay. But we can't get her to get out of her swimming suit. She throws this huge fit, and we're having to wrestle her down to try to get her clothes back on. And oh, man. And now I understand why we call her the Beast. I love that little girl. Yeah. You see, for 3 days, I in no way had trust in God that He had the best interest for my little Hattie in mind, or even my best interest at that. And it wasn't until her eyes, they started to look better from the steroids, that I started to trust that maybe God knew better. It wasn't my prayers that healed her eyes. It was many of the people around, and I understand that it was a misdiagnosis, but the God, He responded in a week. And I struggled. I couldn't help it, and I didn't even know the complete diagnosis. But then we have on this other side of the spectrum, we have my sister's best friend, Demri, and she's dying of cancer. But this lady, she's full of trust, knowing that God would heal her. Her faith was undeniable. Her impact on the world was so obvious. And she was in tune with what the Lord was doing in her life. And if you listened to her, you could just see the Lord and see that filter through her. And God healed her. Whether we understand it or not, she passed from this world. She's gone from here, but she's healed today. And when you hear her story, I will tell it often that God had a plan for her life. And my little niece is named after her. And I know that maybe this is just a small segment, but I dream that little Annabelle, my little niece, that someday she'll proclaim the faith and the trust and the power that's demonstrated in her middle name. This is just a small segment of the power that Demri had and the impact that she had on people's lives. But we too can have that impact when we are focused on eternity. God, He hears us when we pray, and He heard one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. The man that we are going to look at today is King Hezekiah. His prayer in 2 Kings 19 really, really stirred this message. Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, let's stop here. As we go into this, I want us to close our eyes, maybe bow our head, but let's pray this. And as we do it, let's think about the struggles in our own lives, right? What do we need to give to God? Oh Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone of all the kingdoms of earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline Your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste to the nations of their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you, O Lord, our God, are alone. Amen. You see, Hezekiah, he's an awesome dude. And I could spend the entire month of January just talking about him. In fact, I could probably sit here and talk to you till about 3 or 4 in the afternoon, but I understand it's the NFL playoffs and we've got things that you guys want to do. So I'll keep it to a minimum. If we're going to break down this prayer from Hezekiah, we're going to need a little background. And the great news is that our Bible, this scripture that we get to carry around, gives us this background. The writer of Kings, he gives us a little teaser, right? We know this Sennacherib guy, he has something to do with it. We know that he's not exactly a fan of God. And then if we look at verse 14, it tells us that Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of a messenger. And he immediately went to the house of the Lord and he gave it to the Lord. And this is extremely important, right? Who is this Hezekiah guy? It's your lucky day, right? Let's turn back, right, to 2 Kings 18. We're going to stay here for a while as we understand this king, Hezekiah. Verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. So as we look at this, Hoshea was the king of Israel. He tells Assyria that he's had enough of them, and by telling them, he completely ignores them and is silent and just does it anyways. And he holds funds from them. And when you hold funds from powerful nations, they tend to go and besiege you and take over your lands. So Israel's no more. Samaria is decimated. And we see after this, Assyria is closing in on Jerusalem, which is where Hezekiah is king. And he's a young man that we can see. He should probably be really, really afraid at 25 years old. And I mean, the Assyrian records, I found this, where they had already taken over 42 fortified cities. And this Assyria is no joke. They were known for their ruthless tactics. I read one account where the Assyrians, they flogged the men and then they covered the skins from themselves on the pillars in the city. And then some of them were impaled on the pillars. And all this was done as just a sign to display their power. How dare anybody go against them? These were some mean guys. This Sennacherib guy, he was their king. And as I looked, as I studied, I found these historic artifacts that depict the story that we're about to unfold. Archaeologists have found a prism that recounts the story in the Bible right here in Kings. And this story is almost exactly the same, except for, of course, the Assyrian account says that he plundered the city and he left and left him like a bird in a cage. As we read, if we look at verse 9 through 27, we see that Hezekiah gave him 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, or roughly 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. He gave this to them to leave the city. Problem is, they didn't leave. They positioned themselves by the water source that Hezekiah set up. This water source that bears Hezekiah's name. Hezekiah is a historical figure. He is in history. And King Sennacherib sends his men, the Tartan, the Rabasaurus, and this Rabashaka. Try saying that. It's much better in English, right? It's just the field marshals, the chief of staff, and the royal spokesman. And this will become important when we get to verse 28. And as I read this, I started to think, why would this powerful king just leave Jerusalem and leave him alone? The answer is because God protected the city. Hezekiah only lasted because the Lord was with him. And I find it interesting when we read about this Abby, or Abijah was her full name. You see, this lady, she's the daughter of an evil king, Zechariah, from the nation of Israel. She is married and arranged to an evil king, Ahaz of Judah. And she most likely watches as King Ahaz burns his own sons as sacrifices to idols. Look it up, it's in there. Who knows if maybe these sons were hers? But I can tell you this, she was obviously a God-fearing woman who trained up her son, Hezekiah, to trust in the Lord. She obviously trained him to be a man of prayer. I challenge the women at FBC. We do not go as a church without you and your prayers. You women are our prayer warriors. Behind every great man is a woman that can pray and is powerful in it. You see, on Thursday I had a wonderfully amazing, terribly hurting migraine before the funeral. And the women in our church, the MOPS groups, other women, they went to work and they prayed. And God relieved that pain. You mamas, you are powerful. Understand that. This Abby was a powerful mama. This Abby was a powerful person in the Word of God. What happens to Hezekiah if his mom is not there? Without this powerful Proverbs 31 ninja praying mom. Right? You women are so important. I can't thank God enough for mine, and I'm sure I'm not alone in the men in this church. Let's look at verse 3. What happens when we are praying people, when we surround our children with prayer? Verse 3 says, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done." What an impact we see that she had on her son. Most likely she helped to preserve the scriptures for generations to come. Abby influenced one of the boldest men in the history of Israel. Let's read on. Verse 4. He removed the high places. He broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called the Nehushtan. Hezekiah, this man, this king, he gets rid of these devotions to other gods. These places. Probably the same places that his father sacrificed his own sons. But it's the next part that I really want to talk about. Right? He finds it necessary to destroy this bronze serpent made by Moses. And I'm not sure if you read your Bible all the time, but Moses is kind of an important guy. Right? If you haven't noticed, you don't dare do anything against Moses. But Hezekiah, he could see that these people, they were worshiping this bronze serpent and not the God that it was supposed to bring light to. This bronze serpent was literally used during the Exodus as a tool to save people's lives. And I don't know about you, but I hate snakes. And if there is a bronze serpent that keeps away snakes, or better yet, heals me if I get bitten by one, I'm letting it stay. I'm not going to lie to you. But there's something different here. The real question that we must ask ourselves is what are the bronze serpents in our lives? Or what we may call the sacred cows. Have we taken something in our life and have we raised it above God? It can be just about anything. How many churches have made their buildings more important than God? And maybe things aren't the problem in your life. Maybe it's a hobby. Mine just happens to be bird hunting. I have to be really careful to not let that take a higher stand above God. And I must remind us that if we are unable to relinquish these areas or these things in our life, it makes it real difficult to do the central foundation of this message. And we find that central foundation in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. The God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those before him. Sometimes we feel like we have it bad. But we fail to recognize that this guy, this Hezekiah, was in the middle of a war, surrounded by the most powerful nation of all time, with idol worship all around him, baby sacrifice all around him, and he had trust that God would get him through this moment. And he was able to stay strong to the Lord, even in this moment. And God rewards him. He holds fast to show that he trusts in God's laws, and he strives to do what God has called him to do. Verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commands that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. God allowed him to prosper and not to be taken over. This doesn't mean that there weren't hardships. Hezekiah faced many of them. Just read on into chapter 20. But he was able to triumph. And the word of God was able to go forward because of it. Fast forward to verse 28. Basically, we have this army that is taunting Jerusalem. They're taunting this king, Hezekiah. Verse 28. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Now, a Rabshakeh is just that royal spokesman that we talked about. The cupbearer, if you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah. And this is after Hezekiah has paid tribute and tried to get them to leave peacefully. It's amazing how we can't really pay off these struggles and these sins in our lives. But Hezekiah, he's listening to this guy, and this guy's tough. He has no way of beating this powerful Assyrian army. Or does he? Verse 29, thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city will not be given into the hand of King Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. How often does the enemy speak these words into our lives? Whether the enemy is drugs, money, lust, sluggard, our own minds, our own self-doubt, our own self-pride. Now I get it, Satan is alive and well, but most of us, we don't need Satan to make us disobedient. We do it pretty well on our own. Whatever it may be, or whoever that royal spokesman is in your life, who, I'm asking you, who is taking away you from the prayer and trusting in your Lord? Who is telling us not to listen to the king who knows what's best for us? Our spokesman is telling us to focus on something completely different. He's telling us to focus on ourselves. What do I want? What do I need? Let's read on as we see this last part of verse 31. Then each of you will eat of his own vine and each of you his own fig tree. Sounds pretty good. And each of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away into a land like your own. A land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, and a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. You see, if we'll follow our own ways, you see, we know what's best for us. We understand what we need, right? We see the greener grass on the other side of the fence. That land over there is awesome. And I'm here to tell you, unless that land over there is the one true God, we are searching the wrong fields. This spokesman, this deceiver, is telling us over and over again, why is your life not better since you accepted Christ? Why are you still facing all these problems in your life? Why has God not blessed you with all these worldly pleasures? Why do we fail to see the who? Faith is not the why. Faith is the who. We do not become Christ followers because we will live forever. We become Christ followers because we want to be with Him, Christ Jesus. Amen. We are willing to take on that extra pain because we love and we care for the King, not because we will be blessed in this world. True, I get it. Sometimes we are. But this must not be the motive. The motive is having a relationship with the who of all who's, Jesus. See, the evil one, he wants nothing more to get a foothold in our life. And if we're not praying, we give him that foothold. He wants to convince us of these things that we see in verse 33. Has any of the gods of the nation ever delivered his land out of the hands of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the land had delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Man, that's some scary stuff. But I love the end of chapter 18 tells us that Hezekiah's people, they didn't listen. They obeyed King Hezekiah. They listened to his words. And if we look at the beginning of 19, it tells us King Hezekiah, he turns to the Lord immediately. And he tears his clothes and he puts on sackcloth. It's the only thing I can compare is like fasting today. You know, Hezekiah, he doesn't put on his gunny sack for fun. He uses it to show his insignificance in the sight of the Lord. He uses it to humble himself to the power of the Lord. And then Hezekiah, he calls for this prophet Isaiah. You may have heard of him. He commands his people to pray for Jerusalem, the remaining stronghold of God's people. And I tell you what, this is not my default action. My default action is to do. My default action is to fix. And when everything else fails, then I go to the Lord and I ask him for help and I trust in him. As long as he's got me along for the plan. You see, Isaiah, this prophet, he comes and he tells Hezekiah that the Lord has heard your prayer. The Lord has heard your prayer. And wouldn't that be great if we had this prophet that could tell us, and whenever we pray, whether or not God heard it or not. Oh well. We know he does. Isaiah tells the king that they will hear rumors and they will return to their own land, where the Lord will cause the Sennacherib to die by the sword. God, he hears the prayers of Hezekiah. And the Assyrians, they leave to fight another battle. But in the midst of this battle, they send him a letter. And this is where we pick up. If this sermon was about a movie, this is where we'd be transported to the present day. Hezekiah receives this letter, right? And he basically reads it, and it's mocking God, telling him that his death is inevitable. There's nothing he can do. And Hezekiah, what's he do? He doesn't rely on himself. He goes straight to the Lord. Pick it up at 15, right here. Chapter 19, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms on earth, you have made heaven and earth. See, he is calling on God, and he has given him the accolades and the praise that he deserves. God, you made everything. And we should pray the same way. God wants us daily to acknowledge his power. Acknowledge his power in our life and everything around us. He calls us to acknowledge him and to acknowledge him by giving him the trust, much like Hezekiah does. You can see this example throughout Scripture, and it's a wonderful way to talk to God. You see, and once we've acknowledged that maybe, hey, God knows a little bit more than we do, then we can see that God has a desire and that we are in tune with his desires. And God, as his children, he gives us access to him. You see, in our own lives, our children have access to us that we don't give to just anybody else. Our children are allowed to come to us with their petitions. Hezekiah says in verse 16, he says, Father, Dad, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. And you've heard this Sennacherib guy. God, he mocks you. God, you know the depression that I suffer. God, you know that I have addictions and they mock you. God, you know this guy at work, the kid at school, and you fill in the blank. They mock you. They discredit your name. And what are you going to do about it? Let's read on. Hezekiah, truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their land. This stuff is no joke. This is a real deal. And I remember when I was in fifth grade, about the time where some guys look like full-grown men and other guys look like kindergartners. I'm right in the middle somewhere. And this big kid, probably bigger than just about anybody here in fifth grade, was picking on a kid that probably weighed 20 pounds less than I did. And I see this happening, and I don't know what come over me, but I jump over the desk, land on top of this guy, and holding on to his neck for all I'm dear worth. I mean, holding on for dear life. And I'm holding on until finally the teacher comes and breaks it up, and we get sent to the principal's office. Principal later told my parents that they had to punish me, but they were proud of me. See, I wasn't the biggest kid in class, but I was scrappy. Right, kind of mouthy also, which now we see kind of works out, but I know I was forgiven. This story, you know, there's something so much greater in, and we have to rely on what God does in our life, his power and not our own. Hezekiah, he goes on to proclaim the difference between him and those other kingdoms that have been destroyed. Assyria has dominated these other nations because they did not know the one true God. Verse 18, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. This messenger, he has a point. This army is huge that they're about to face. These things that we're facing in life are gigantic. They're bigger than we can handle. God understands this. God understands exactly what we're going through. These other nations, these other things that we have going on, we can handle them when we trust that the Lord knows what's best. God, I know that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God of David. You are my God, and I trust that you will let the world know who you are, however that may look. So now, verse 19, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. You want to ask a prayer that you know God will answer? Ask God to save you now. You come to the God and you really mean it. And you ask God to save you from those sins. He will answer it. I promise you that. And if you are already saved, ask God to give you opportunities to share your faith. He will give you opportunities. Ask God to let His power be known. Let the world know that He is the one true God. And let's give Him the glory in all of it. And this will lead to that peace that we heard in Philippians 4:7, that peace that's only in Christ. You see, there is no other God, there is no other peace except for peace in Christ Jesus. What does God do? We turn to verse 34. I'm not going to read it, just paraphrase it, but it tells us that God will defend the city for the sake of His servant David. That night, the Lord defeats the Assyrian people. The angel of the Lord struck down a massive amount of King Sennacherib's army. And the king of Assyria returns to Nineveh. And we see that 10 years later, he's in his own God's temple. And the words from Isaiah come true and he's killed by his two sons. And I find it ironic how this entire sermon's about the Sennacherib guy, how he claims the king has a guy as God, is not able to protect him. But ultimately, it's Sennacherib that gets killed in his own temple. And his God could not defend him. God answered Hezekiah's prayer. He answered it in stages, but he ultimately freed the people of Judah for the time being. He did not do it only because he loved Hezekiah, but because it was part of his plan to bring Jesus into our world. It was a hard time in history, but Hezekiah trusted and he was used by God. Can you imagine what the Assyrians would have done with the ancient scriptures, with the word of God, if they were able to destroy Jerusalem on that day? Later on, the people of Jerusalem, they go into Babylonian exile about 100 years later. But they had these documents, these sacred scriptures that they were able to pass down to other generations, which eventually came to fruition in Jesus. You see, prayer is powerful. Abby prayed, we're to pray. Hezekiah prayed. When we trust in the one true God who has the power to change lives and protect His people. You see, Hezekiah, he knew it. We know it, and we can do it every day. We can pray like Hezekiah no matter what or who our Sennacherib's ear are in our lives, because our trust is rooted in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day that we get the chance to give you the glory. Lord, we pray that you will infiltrate the hearts of the people in this room, that your spirit will come upon them and they can see how important, how wonderful, how powerful you are, Lord. I pray that they will come to you and they'll bow to your presence and ask for your salvation. Lord, that you will give that to them. And that they can go on and pray and love and care for you and have a desire to do what you've asked and to want to give you the glory and you the praise. Lord, as we go through this series on prayer, let us give you the love. Let us pray to you. Let us give you the passion. Let us give you the first parts of our heart. And let us love you, Lord. Let us love you and understand you. Let us remember you as we take this communion. Let us humble our hearts, let us humble our souls, and let us love you like you deserve to be loved, fully and complete and trusted. I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.